Good morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we're in Psalm 33, and we read this passage of Scripture that was written to all nations, not just the nation of Israel. For we read in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." This is a wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us and reminds people that are within a nation to understand how God works, how God looks and beholds all the men. And there are people that think that they can have great strength with mighty hosts. And God reminds them, no, that's not big enough. Then he says, how about the horse? That's something that we can use for safety. And he says, no, that's a vain thing for safety. Because safety, folks, comes from the Lord. It's a good reminder to the United States of America that we serve a righteous and holy God, and that we need to turn to him as a nation. That's my prayer every day. Every Sunday morning, Dr. Richard Cowell and I text each other. He's up in North Carolina. He's a pastor up there. And this morning he texted first. And he said, this morning at church, I'm praying for God to send an awakening to the United States of America. He said, trust in Donald Trump's not enough. Trust in Republicans, not enough. It is only the good God of heaven that can deliver us. And so I want to encourage you today that we keep our trust and faith and hope in God Almighty. He's the one that can deliver us. And at this time of the year in which we celebrate the July 4th weekend coming up, let it be a reminder that we're not good because we have a big army, we have a big navy, we've got planes that can fly all the way across the world and drop a bomb and precision-guided missile right into a hole. That's not what makes us great. What makes us great is our acknowledgement of God Almighty and seeking his face and knowing his power and his goodness and his grace. That's what makes a nation great.
We're going to sing some patriotic songs today. The first one is a familiar one, My Country, Tis of Thee, number 680. If you need it in your hymn books, number 680. Let's stand together to sing My Country, Tis of Thee, 680.
Excited.
stand standing for prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you are and all that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, Lord, humbled and, Lord, ashamed of ourselves when we consider what the Lord Jesus has done for us, for saving us and redeeming us from our sin, for restoring us to our Creator God, to give us a standing of justification in the Lord Jesus Christ before you. Lord, thank you so much that through Christ we can come to you this morning, we can have a relationship with you, we can know you. Lord, thank you so much that you have provided a way for a lost humanity to be redeemed and restored through Jesus Christ. Thank you that our Savior is our advocate this morning, that even though we are not worthy to be stood beside and advocated for, but yet He is there, Lord, showing the cost, showing the prints in the hand, showing the blood that was shed, Lord, showing the price that was paid for us to be able to be redeemed through Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for our friend, our brother, our advocate, the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that today our hearts will be overwhelmed with who He is and what we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. We do thank you, Lord, for this day and this week as we think, especially in our nation, of the freedom and liberty that you've given us. We thank you that we can still gather and worship freely. We can go and do things freely in our day-to-day lives. And Father, we can serve you and talk of the things of the Lord. We thank you for the freedom we have in this nation, Lord. And help us not to just think it's a light thing, but Lord, days could come where we don't have that anymore. But yet, Lord, we thank you that even if we don't have political freedom, we know that we have freedom in Jesus Christ spiritually from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of our works and of our flesh. And Lord, we thank you so much for the freedom that we do have through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that as we've gathered here as a body of believers, Lord, you would cleanse our hearts. Lord, yes, from the things that are in our flesh, our self-centered desires, our pride, our thoughts many times that go in line with what we want instead of what you want. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us from those sins and even, Lord, our sinful goodness that we so many times try to bring before you and ask you to accept. Lord, forgive us for our pride in those things and help us to see that it is through our Savior Jesus Christ that we have a standing before you. And thank you for the things that Christ does in our life and the changes he brings and the work he does to conform us to himself. And Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to those things as Christ works in our heart. We thank you so much for the privilege we have to know you and to grow in the things and of Christ, the knowledge of the Lord. And I pray that today as we've gathered that we would truly learn more of Jesus Christ and grow in him and be edified, encouraged, exhorted this morning. Thank you that we can gather and worship publicly again. And Lord, we do ask for the many things that are going on here on our campus and here at Santa Rosa Christian, Grace Bible, and Gospel Projects for the kids that are on campus every day. Lord, thank you so much for the safety you've given so far in the camp program and the swimming lessons and all the things that happen, a lot of traffic coming and going, and yet you've just watched over everything, Lord, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the progress of the projects that are on campus as well, and thank you so much for things coming together in the new high school building, and thank you for Chris and all of his work in that. Continue to guide him to the finish line of that project, Lord. Thank you for giving him the skills and the wisdom for that, and we just give you the praise for what you're going to do in that place and that your name would continue to be glorified here on this campus. Father, just ask that, again, you'd bless our singing this morning, our worship of you, Lord, our fellowship together, and the preaching of your word, that you would just watch over all and bless it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and we'll continue to sing just one page over if you have your spot to number 682. We're going to sing God of Our Fathers. Now, we're not going to play the intro thing at the beginning. We'll just go right into it after the piano intro, but God of Our Fathers, 682.
Thank you.
out of 681. We're going to sing, "O Beautiful for Spacious Skies," 681. We'll sing the first and the last.
Play today is from a cantata that was written some years ago called America, and it tells the story of the history of America in song. And the one that we're going to play today is "We Pledge Allegiance." Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're continuing in our series on how God leads. And we have been working our way through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and we've been gathering together some of the great and wonderful lessons about how God leads in His saints' lives. And we get a better understanding of the nature of how God leads, because He doesn't do it in a monolithic fashion. He doesn't just, randomly do things. God has a purpose that He's working not only with the individual at the moment that He's using, but also in the ones that are gathered around the one that he's using and how he's working in their lives. And we're going to focus today, beginning at verse 23. We looked last week at how God brought Paul through this incredible event that involved demons. And it involved people faking. The seven sons of Sceva, who desired to be just like Paul. They wanted to have the power that he had. They wanted to cast out demons like he did. They wanted all of those things, but they had not come to faith in Jesus Christ. They were just looking at the peripheral things. And this is something that we all need to know and understand as we move through this world, that not everybody is seeking to know Jesus Christ. They just like the peripherals. They like the things that Christians do or the things that they... And we saw last week that these men came and they tried to cast out this demon. And the demon speaks through the man and says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man immediately jumps upon them, takes them to the ground. They're inside this house, and he rips their clothes off of them, bruises them, beats them, and they go running out of the house. Their falsehood shown. We looked at the lesson of deception by imitation. And we looked at the fact that this has been something that's been going on since the beginning of time. We saw that whenever Moses was trying to, by God's grace, deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God told him to take his rod in before Pharaoh, and he performed miracles. He cast it down upon the ground, and it became a serpent. And then Jannes and Jambres, who are not named until the New Testament, they're the magicians of Egypt. They throw down their rods, and they become serpents. Wow. Deception by imitation. But God's snake devoured the serpents of Jannes and Jambres. A beautiful picture that's made there of how our Lord overcomes all evil. But nonetheless, you have the deception by imitation presented there. We looked at that last time. Now, we're going to see that things continue to get tougher for the Apostle Paul. Notice beginning at verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. You need to underline that. That's mentioned several times in the book of Acts. The way, that way. It's very important for us to understand. That's the way of the gospel. There was a stir about the way of the gospel, the way of Jesus Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he had called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have made our wealth. Now let's think for just a moment. What had just happened? Let's go back to the previous verses. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So they purchased these goods from these men. And now these men are upset because now their trade has just collapsed. Their craftsmanship about the goddess Diana and all that, all that they sold there, now has collapsed because the gospel had changed lives. They weren't doing the same things anymore. Can I hear an amen? The gospel of the grace of God changes lives. It takes an old man's nature and turns him into a new creation in Christ. But understand something. Whenever the gospel does its work, it always stirs up the enemies. And it usually has to do with this. Money. Money. You've messed with our trade. Now remember what happened after these people had burned their books. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God was working in this community known as Ephesus. Lives are being changed. Not only that, verses 21 and 22, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he stays behind in Ephesus. He sends Timothy and Erastus to go, and we find out that they take an offering. They take an offering with them for the men. We find this pictured in Acts chapter 11, the collection of funds, collection of offerings to go. This would be going to the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. But there were other things. We learn in Acts chapter 8 of this terrible event that took place, a storm event took place, and they raised money to help those people that were going to have this famine that was going to come into the land. So this is a ministry that Paul is using. He's collecting the funds and he's distributing them and giving them to God's people. Now, these craftsmen all get together. These pagan craftsmen, these pagans that have been promoting their works of false doctrine and false teaching and worshiping idols and so forth, they're not happy. And the reason that they're not happy is because the gospel has done something in their community that they didn't like. It saved souls and changed lives. Notice, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So we have this network, this economic driver. This economic driver is built about a cult, a worshiping of a god. So the goddess is worshiped, but we've got to have all the accoutrements that go with this worship of Diana. This worship here has all these different things, and so we've all been hurt by what the gospel has done. By the way, this has happened over and over again throughout the years. When I was in India in 2005, 20 years ago, we visited a place that made idols. They were images of elephants, cobras, all kinds of different animals that were worshipped, calves, bulls, all kinds of things. I'd never been to one of those in my entire life, an idol-making factory. And it was laid out over probably 4 or 5 acres. You just saw nothing but idols that had been built and carved out of stone that were there. And Dr. Cherian told me, he said, you know what? He said, the story of Acts 19 plays out here almost all the time, where a person will come to faith in Jesus Christ and they leave behind their idols and their family come behind them to attack them. In some cases, kill them because they came to faith in Jesus Christ. The hatred for the gospel, the hatred for Jesus Christ is unbelievable. And by the way, it has not diminished with the years. There is hatred where the gospel goes because the gospel changes lives and it disrupts the norm. Are you following along? What is the norm on this earth? It's the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that find it. This broad way that's going down to destruction, that's the norm. And then someone comes and preaches and proclaims Jesus Christ. And someone gets saved. Raise your hand if you were attacked, not physically, but you were attacked by family members when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you raise your hand? All right. I see a few hands out there. In some cases, no attack because of the fact that the family may have come to faith together, or maybe there was a long history of faith in Jesus Christ. But I know personally what it's like to receive a letter from your grandmother and be cursed at, told you're nothing but a brainwashed idiot. To see those words out there that I'd always seen, the only letters I'd ever gotten were just notes at Christmas, you know, Merry Xmas, every Christmas I got. But then whenever I left high school and went to a Christian college, that was it. It cut it. It cut it from myself, my brother, and my sister. And at the reading of the will, when she passed away, in the will was written, Todd, Roger, Melissa are to receive nothing from my inheritance, from my stuff, because I want nothing to go to them. And that included my mom in that regard. You know how hard that is? Not that I wanted to receive anything, but to be so hardened to put it in your will to be read, it costs something to be a Christian. Now, we've spent a lot of time in this world trying to erase that. We don't want that. But it cost the Apostle Paul, the bringer of the good news, heavily. And you're going to see that in this. And this is how God leads, that His apostle would suffer because he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. So this craftsman, Demetrius, gathers together the other craftsmen, and they all get together, all right? They form a new union, and their union is all about hatred against Christ. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workers of like occupation and said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Notice what he's saying here. Not only in Ephesus is our economy being hit hard, all throughout Asia. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana shall be despised and her magnificence shall be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipped. Now what is he saying here? Our economy is being damaged. We're not making our money anymore, but more importantly, our goddess is not being worshipped because of Paul preaching his gospel. He's turning their hearts away from our goddess. And of course, we're not making our money. Do you realize that this pattern that we see here in this passage of Scripture is going to be repeated again in the future? What is Antichrist going to do? He's going to require that all men worship. And so what does the devil do? He sets up the false prophet. And the false prophet says, you can't buy, sell, or trade unless you take this mark. All right? You take this mark. Because alone Antichrist is worthy of worship. But he's a false god. He's a false god. And people will die who refuse to take the mark. So this man here is getting them together. He's stirring them up because of the economic hit that they've taken. And he puts a religious thing on it that says, oh, our goddess is not being worshipped anymore. Verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, For the assembly were confused, and the more part knew not whether they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They shouted him down. He couldn't speak. They shouted him down. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Oh, we get more details. An image that fell down from Jupiter. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now here was a man who was a pagan. And he said, "Our belief system is intact." That's what he argues. Our belief system is intact. We haven't stopped worshiping Diana. We're still doing the same thing. Look at the numbers that are here. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same desire. We all worship the same thing. And these men that have come here, they can't hurt us. Does that sound like an argument that you hear a lot these days? What's the point of all this detail that's given to us? This man settles everybody down, sends them back to their house. A riot is avoided. But what is promoted by this man? The worship of a strange goddess. And the people are appeased, and they go about their way. This is what the Apostle Paul faced as he preached and proclaimed the gospel. There were people that were being saved. There were things that were being done. This craftsman could see with his eyes that people's lives were being changed. There was a difference between those that were followers of Christ and those that were followers of Diana. The difference was crystal clear. So he makes the argument, we have more on our side than they do on their side. We have nothing to worry about. This, folks, is the argument of the end times. There are more of us than are of them. When the rapture takes place, there's going to be hardly anybody that's going to notice. They won't care. Because then the Antichrist will arise and he will receive the praise and adoration and worship of the people that remain and say, "This is what we've been looking for all the time. We've been looking for this man. We've been looking for that. We'll gladly worship. We'll gladly take the mark of the beast. We'll do this, that, and the other because we worship a common universal God." All right? A God of our own manufacture. A God who is a fake and a fraud, who will be cast, by the way, into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan will all be cast into the lake of fire, but they put forth this false religion. God led Paul right into the middle of a hornet's nest. But you know what happened? The gospel was proclaimed. For 3 years, Paul preached Jesus Christ, Unpopular, hated. Nobody wanted him, but he just kept preaching Jesus Christ, And lives here and lives there were being changed. This is a glorious testimony, folks, that we may not have very many people. We may not have a big crowd following us. But you know what? That's not what matters. It's who we're following. Do I hear amen? It's who we're following. We're following Christ. Christ, the one that was rejected, the one that was nailed to a cross, mocked and ridiculed, the King of the Jews. If you're really God, come down off the cross. The mockery and the disdain that He suffered for our sin. And Jesus Christ said, I came as a divider. I came as a divider. I divide homes. There are people that are saved that causes division within that home and hatred and so forth because of their fact that they trusted in Jesus Christ. I came to divide, to separate them from the world and from the culture and from all the things, the false idolatrous worship. I came to separate you from that and call you unto myself. That's a glorious truth, folks, that God deigned to save us, that He chose us out from among and brought us unto Himself and made us children of His family. Jesus Christ has the greatest adoption program in the world's history, whereby He's adopting here and there and taking and plucking them out of the kingdom of darkness and putting them in the kingdom of light. But you know how that word gets out about His work? It's when we tell others about Jesus Christ. Who have you talked to in recent time? Have you told anybody about Jesus Christ? Are you talking about it in your neighborhood? Are you telling others? Are you, when you see somebody that you haven't seen for a while, let them know you're praying for them and that you want to see them come to Christ if they're not saved? Oh, we don't do that anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. Let me tell you something. Why did God spend all that time telling us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, if it's not something we're supposed to be doing? Why did He say, you have a ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've given you a ministry of reconciliation. Oh, no, not really. I've given you a message, be ye reconciled unto God. Well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. No, they don't. Because fewer and fewer people are telling. Fewer and fewer people are telling. We'll talk about anything and everything but Jesus Christ. Paul was not afraid to walk into the lion's den. Ephesus, the home of the goddess Diana. And do what? Preach Christ. Preach Christ. I thank God for the Raymonds of this world. I pray for him. He's in the lion's den. He's in a predominantly Muslim area. And you know what he's doing? He's preaching Christ. And he's got the internet. And he's holding classes. And he's just got a handful, not a bunch, 15 right now that are taking classes to become preachers and evangelists in the Muslim world. And he's ministering to them. They've come to faith in Christ. And one by one, someone here, someone there, come to faith in Jesus Christ. Going into the lion's den to do that. Going into places that nobody else will go. That's what Raymond's doing right now. I could give you a list of all the missionaries that we know, people that we pray for and minister to by giving, that are not afraid to stand up and preach Christ to a group of people that are going to turn on you and try to destroy you. Now, God in His mercy allowed Paul to survive this and be able to continue on. Remember what his desire was? To go back to Jerusalem? He wanted to go back to Jerusalem again. That would be the end of the third missionary journey. And he did. He made it back. Very likely he may have done another missionary trip. We know he traveled after that. Traveled to Rome. He traveled to back again and then was arrested and put back in prison and there died. Faithful to the gospel. To be faithful to the gospel means you're not afraid
What are we afraid of? Why do we not? What was Paul afraid of? You say, well, he was an apostle. No, he had the same Holy Spirit we have. He had the same issues we have. He was a little short man. He was plagued with a thorn that God gave to him, lest he should be what? Prideful. He says that. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that. God gave me this thorn in the flesh that I would not become prideful in my way. But he wasn't afraid to stand up and tell others about Jesus Christ. I want us to wrap this up with just one other thought here. Notice verse 1 of chapter 20, where the narrative picks up. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. What does he do? He gathers together his few disciples. They've just gone through it with him. Two of them are named that stayed behind, and there were other disciples that were there. He gathers them all together and he exhorts them. What is exhortation? How many of you remember the movie that was done on the life of Robert Sheffy? Anybody remember that? Yep. It was done by Bob Jones University many, many years ago. Charlie Smith actually had a role in that movie. But it tells the story of Robert Sheffy. And Robert Sheffy never took the title of pastor or evangelist. He took the title of exhorter. He said, that's all I am. I go into my circuit and I preach Jesus Christ and I exhort them in the Word of God. We need to understand that these disciples saw what happened. They were in the middle of it all. Paul gathers them all together and exhorts them, encourages them, keep on going, brothers. Keep on going. God's at work. Now, how can you say God's at work when there are these thousands of people that are siding over here with Diana, and there's very few of us over here on this side? You know why the stir came about? You know why the stir came about? Because they could see something was going on. Lives were being transformed and changed. And it always angers Satan. Even if it's just one person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, Satan is stirred up and he wants to make sure it gets stopped. But you can't stop God. You can't stop Christ. You can't stop the Holy Spirit. God's work will be done. But God's saints need to be encouraged in the middle of pushback. Be encouraged that God's still on the throne. That God still empowers His servants to preach the gospel. That God still saves individual lives and pulls them out of their wickedness and plants their feet upon a rock. I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful that this testimony is given to us in the book of Acts. To some people, it's just a narrative of something that happened, but this was important. This was an important event. He's going to start making his way back to Jerusalem, but he's leaving disciples behind. And they're going to face all these things, and they need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened in Christ to know that we have the truth, and the truth sets souls free. Free from the chains of sin, free from the bondage of the old nature. There's life found in Christ. Be encouraged, go out, and proclaim Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we live in days where we don't say a whole lot about Jesus, and we should. It should be on our lips, His name. We should be telling others about how wonderful He is. We should be sharing the transformative power of His life whenever it comes in touch with a sinner and transforms and makes a sinner and gives newness of life. Philippians 3:10 still reminds us that we can seek Thy power, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel, that it could transform lives of people who are following after false gods and worshiping a strange goddess and buying up expensive accoutrements that were used in the worship, and that it grew to the point where it was affecting the sales of false prophets and teachers. Lord, I thank you for the power of Christ. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone will come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's our privilege to preach the gospel and to share even in places like Ephesus, where it seems that the overwhelming numbers are for support for a strange goddess. Very few for the God of the universe. But we know, Lord, that you planted a church there and that you grew a church there because of faithful disciples proclaiming Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Would you help us, dear Father, to love you to the place where we're willing to go talk about you in places where everybody else seems to not want to go. Maybe it's a family down the street from our house that, oh, they would never trust in Jesus Christ. Go tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's a family member that's hardened. They don't want to hear. Tell them about Jesus. They need to hear the truth. We never know what work the Holy Spirit of God may be doing in a soul to draw that soul unto himself. I pray that you would help us, dear Father, to grow up in our faith and to get out with our faith and to tell others. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books and go to 677. As we close this morning, 677. I want to sing about that name of greatest worth, the King of heaven and earth, in contrast to the gods of Ephesus. And we want to magnify Christ's name. 677, let's stand and sing that first verse as we close. Father, we do thank you for that sweet name of Jesus, the Lamb of Calvary, the one that paid the price to adopt us, as we've heard this morning, Lord. And thank you for what you do in our lives to bring us the freedom, Lord, freedom from ourselves and our sin and our religious tendencies, and freedom to just walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his ways and his word. Thank you so much for the contrast that we see and that we've heard about this morning. I ask that you would just encourage us to continue on with what you've called us to do here throughout this next week. We pray these things now, asking your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.